Good evening. I have to tell you that I have had such a bad last 2 hours that I'm excited. You know something's going to happen powerful when the devil is really, really bothering you. And so I'm excited. I get to release some divine wrath into my my message tonight. Amen. It is said by many historians that the turning point of the Civil War came with the discovery of Special Orders 191. The South had been winning the war when one day on a battlefield, that war had just taken place, some soldiers from the Northern troops were just sitting around and discussing plans for the future, when one of them looked down and discovered an envelope. And he picked that envelope up, just playing around with it. The soldiers were all there talking. And he opened the envelope, and three cigars fell out. But there was something else inside that envelope. It was General Lee's battle plans. And at first they wondered about the authenticity, but then they realized that this was genuine. Can you imagine the joy as these soldiers who had been losing the battle suddenly realized that they had the enemy's battle plans in their hands? And they say this was the turning point. And I want to share with you tonight that I have something similar to an envelope to share with you tonight, beloved. We are going to take a look tonight at the plans of the enemy and how he has so strategically laid these plans. It will be mind-boggling. And I want you to also think about this. When the Northern troops discovered the battle plans of Lee, do you think they were excited? What do you think? Very excited. And so, beloved, as I share these things with you tonight, it is my prayer that you will be very excited when you see that God loves you so much that He gave us His Word to reveal to us the pitfalls that the enemy of souls has set for His people so that we may avoid them and the turning point may indeed come. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as I pray and ask for the Lord to guide us tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would please speak to us as we go through this very detailed study of Your Word. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. May Your Spirit invade this place and strengthen our minds so that we may understand. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Beginning with verse 1, when you get there, please say amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod, he was caught up unto God and to his throne. And now notice verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1260 days, which according to Bible prophecy, or according to the Bible rules of interpretation, a day in Bible prophecy equals a year. So what we have here is a woman representing a what? Church, according to Bible prophecy, that would go into hiding for 1260 years, and we understand that this time period represented 538 AD, all the way down to 1798 AD. 1260 years, the Church of the Dark Ages was in hiding. Now I want you to notice who her persecutor was. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Beloved, let me tell you as you're turning here, I need you to follow me so closely. Don't go to sleep for a moment, okay? Because you're going to have to pay total attention, because I'm telling you, this plan of the enemy is so intricate and so profound that it will boggle your mind, but you have to follow along very, very carefully. Amen? Revelation 13 verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the where? Sea, having seven heads and ten horns. I want you to jump down with me to verse 5. The Bible says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. If you calculate that, that is actually 1260 days, which means it's the very same time period that the woman or the church is hiding in the wilderness. Do you get that so far? I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the who? Saints, and to overcome them. Question, who is the woman hiding from? That was a secret between her and I. Just act like you didn't see that. Who, what was I saying? Okay. Here I go. Thank you. Who was the woman hiding from? According to what we just read, who was the persecutor during the 1260 years? The beast from the where? From the sea. Very good. The beast from the sea. This time period, by the way, is mentioned in various places, and it's going to be important for us to understand what this time period was all about. This woman hiding from her persecutors. Now, I want you to notice that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible says of this beast from the sea, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Now, this beast from the sea, we are told, would receive a deadly wound, and it would receive that deadly wound at the end of the what? 1260 years. That's why it ceases to persecute the woman. And so the devil no longer has a persecuting. By the way, do we know who this beast from the sea represents? We do. If we go through Bible prophecy, you will see that this beast, a beast in Bible prophecy, represents a power. And we're talking about a persecuting power during the Dark Ages. And we can only think of one power that persecuted the people of God during the Dark Ages, would burn them at the stake if they had a what? If they had a Bible. It is pretty evident who that power is. And the purpose of this meeting tonight is not to identify that power. Nonetheless, that very power receives a deadly wound at the end of the 1260 years. So what does the devil need to do? He's got to find another power to persecute the people of God. Does that make sense? Now I want you to follow along here, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says here. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Guess how much that is in Bible prophecy? 1260 years. A time being a year, time times times and a half. That's 3.5 years, which equals out to 42 days or 42 months, which equals out to 1260 days. Prophetic time, 1260, what everyone? Years. Don't lose me. We're going somewhere with this. In verse 15, after this woman is given a place to hide for 1260 years, verse 15 says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And now notice, jump down with me in verse 17. The dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the who? Remnant of her seed. Now what does remnant mean? It means offspring. Now, when you think of offspring, what do you think of? Children. The youth. I want to share with you, beloved, that in the last days, the devil is going to target the offspring. He's going to target the young people. He understands that the final conflict will revolve around the offspring, the remnant. And so he's got to make a special attempt to destroy the very people who will finish the work. The remnant. Now we understand the remnant to mean the remaining church. But beloved, in particular, the devil is after the young children. Why do you think he was after? What do you think he did? What he was trying to do when he destroyed all the young children in the time of Moses? Because he knew that a deliverer was among them. Why do you think he did the same thing with Jesus? Because he knew that a deliverer was among them. And beloved, there are many, many people in this room this evening who the devil is after. He is after the offspring. And so the question now comes, who or what power will the dragon use to attack the offspring, the young people in the last days? And I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And if you read the whole context of this chapter, you will see that another beast rises up on the scene just about the time that the first beast received its deadly wound, which was around the end of the 1700s, the late 1700s. Notice with me Revelation 13 and verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the where? Earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a what? Dragon. So here we have a second beast that is seen coming up on the scene, and we are looking now for a beast or a power or a nation that would be lamb-like in its qualities but would speak like a dragon, which would represent where? The United States of America. And in particular, the apostate Protestant, apostate Christianity in the United States of America. Now let me ask you a question. Was America coming into power around the end of the 1700s? Yes, indeed, it was. This beast indeed fits the description and the timing that it would rise up. It fits, or America rather, fits that power. Just as the first beast was receiving its deadly wound in the late 1700s, so another beast is seen coming up from the earth, very lamb-like qualities, religious liberty and freedom for all except for a couple of people. Right? We're talking about a power that would then in turn, the devil is now going to attempt to use this power to persecute the people of God. And up to this point, all of us say, you know, Pastor, we've heard this before. We understand there's a beast from the sea and there's a beast from the earth. And we've got our eyes on both of them. We're watching them. No problem. But there's a problem. Because, beloved, you see, there is another beast that rises up on the scene at the very same time. And, beloved, I can guarantee you that nobody's looking at this beast. So are you interested in knowing who this beast is or what this beast is? Go with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to take a look at verse 7. And then we'll go back and see some things here. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7. The Bible says here, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the where? Bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, We've just read something that we're wondering, what in the world is this talking about? What is this beast from the abyss, and who is it that this beast kills? Well, let's go back and take a look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot. How long? Do you see that there? Same time period, 42 months. Notice what it goes on to say. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long were these witnesses to testify? 1,260. I hope the 1,260 years is getting hammered into. Everything is happening during the what? 1,260 years. So let's recap. We've got the beast from the sea. We've got the woman. We've now got the two witnesses who are all present during the 1,260 years. Now the question is, who are these two witnesses? Well, we know that these two witnesses cannot be Elijah and Moses. Have any ever heard that? Why can't they be Elijah and Moses? Well, or two people, because they are set to testify for how long? 1,260 years. No man can live that long. Amen? We're talking about a symbolic thing here, and beloved, to make this really quick so I can get us to the point quicker than I intend to, these two witnesses represent the Old and New Testament. Are we on the same page with that? Jesus tells us, search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. Now what do witnesses do, beloved? They testify, but they also what? If you are a witness in a crime case, you have seen something. Now I want you to understand, take a look with me in verse 7. The Bible says, and when they shall have finished their testimony. By the way, why does it say that they prophesied in sackcloth for 1260 years? Because they had to do their work amidst a terrible dark age. In other words, remember, they were called to testify of Christ, but if anyone had a Bible during the dark ages, they were killed. And the Bibles were burned. So the Bible had to do its work in obscurity. Now, the Bible tells us here in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony. When would they be around finishing their testimony? Around the late 1700s. You got that? Same time period that the woman would be hiding, same time period that the first beast would receive a deadly wound, same time period that the second beast from the earth would be rising up, we find here that the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now listen very carefully, beloved. Why would the beast from the abyss seek to destroy the two witnesses? If you were a criminal, why would you seek to destroy a witness? Because they have evidently what? Seen something. Now, beloved, I do this often. I get excited for people before they know what to get excited about. I'm getting excited for you. Beloved, let me share with you that these two witnesses see the work of the beast from the abyss in advance, and that's why the beast seeks to destroy the two witnesses. They see something so incredible, so amazing, so mind-boggling that when we learn it, beloved, in other words, the devil would try to do everything he could to stop the two witnesses from testifying tonight about this beast that arises from the abyss. That's why he sought to destroy these two witnesses. And let me tell you, beloved, this is not a bad horror movie. This is real. This is real. And so let's see some things here. We want to ask ourselves the question, What is it? What power rose around the end of the 1700s that warred against the Word of God? Before you answer, I want you to notice something else about this beast. If you look in all of Bible prophecy, every single beast in Bible prophecy is mentioned or is described. Daniel chapter 7, a beast like a what? Lion, then one like a bear, one like a leopard, one like a dragon. You look at Revelation chapter 13, a beast from the sea having 7 heads, 10 horns. You look at Revelation chapter 17, 18, all the beasts in Bible prophecy are described to help us pinpoint who that beast is. But guess what? This beast is so incredible in nature, so hard to pinpoint that John couldn't even give him a description. Woo! This beast is said to rise out of the abyss or abyssos. And when you think of that word abyss, it takes us back to Genesis. And Genesis speaks of the world being in a state of abyss or in a state of confusion. So I'd like to entitle this message, along with the beast of the abyss, it is subtitled, Organized Confusion. I better catch you guys up to what I'm thinking, huh? What power is it that arose? Let's look at one more clue, and then we will find out. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. Here is a description given to help us figure out who this beast is. And their dead bodies, talking about the two witnesses, shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called what? Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And there the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And if you got another translation, it actually says they would celebrate. Anybody have that in here? Celebrate? We're going to come back to that. What nation can we think of, or what power can we think of, or what event can we think of that arose at the end of the 1700s that rose up in rebellion against the Word of God, and that was similar to Egypt? What was Egypt known for? It's secularism. It's rebellion against God. Who is God that I should obey Him? That's what Pharaoh said. Remember that? It's denial of God. And what was Sodom known for? It's immorality and lawlessness. So now we put it all together. And beloved, there is only one power that arose on the scene around the end of the 1700s. And that power, that event was known as the... You guys are pretty smart. The French Revolution. 1789. Just around the same time that the American Revolution was going on. The American Revolution was supposedly based upon the what? Word of God, while the French Revolution rejected the Word of God. And so ensued what was known as the Reign of Terror. You remember reading about that? The Reign of Terror. The Bible was denied. Let me read to you the definition of a revolution. It is the overthrow or renunciation of one government or ruler and the substitution of another by the governed. The French, what? Revolution. What would be another name for revolution? Another word for revolution? Rebellion. What do we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 23 this morning? The Bible tells us that rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. So we can assume then that what happened during the French Revolution was witchcraft. Amen. The fact that they denied the Word of God, that we can attribute that to nothing else but witchcraft. And this beast would seek to do everything to destroy the two witnesses. Now you say, Pastor, the French Revolution, that's gone past. You know, I mean, where are we going with this? I want you to listen to this quote from the book Education, page 228. The spirit of unrest, of riot and bloodshed, the worldwide dissemination of the same teachings that led to the French Revolution, all are tending to involve the whole world in a struggle similar to that which convulsed France. Such are the influences to be met by our youth today. Wow. I want you to get that. The same things that led to the French Revolution, and we might say the same things that sprung out of that abyss from the French Revolution, are here today, right now, and they are targeted towards the remnant. So you say, Pastor, okay, well, tell me, what are some of these things? And beloved, we're going to take a look at seven things that sprung out of the abyss. So are you ready? All right. Number one, seven spells that sprung out of the abyss. Seven forms of witchcraft that sprung out of the abyss that our young people are facing today in a serious way. Number one, there was a man who lived during the French Revolution by the name of J.B. Lamarck. Anybody ever heard of that name? J.B. Lamarck was a supporter of the French Revolution, and J.B. Lamarck was a scientist, and he came up with a theory that he called transformism. Anybody ever heard of that theory? Transformism. Transformism was a teaching that things kind of didn't start the way the Word of God said they started. In fact, they evolved in a certain kind of way. Now you may say, transformism sounds familiar. Well, beloved, that's because much later on, a man by the name of Charles Darwin had read the works of this man, J.B. Lamarck, and these teachings helped Darwin to form his theory of evolution. Now let me ask you, do you see the teachings of evolution? Pastor, you mean to tell me that the first time the teaching of evolution was put into print was from the French Revolution? Guess what? Yep. You can check it out for yourself. And so, beloved, what you have happening here then is that, think about it, where does a beast come from? It comes from the what? The abyss. And what does it do? This beast, in essence, tries to take us back to the abyss, back in Genesis, and say, hey, listen, don't listen to the two witnesses and what they said about how the world was created. That's not accurate. It tries to destroy confidence in the Old and New Testament. And beloved, as we watch what is happening in our world today, we see the teachings of evolution being spread like a bad spell, turning people against the who? The two witnesses. You say, Pastor, okay, yeah, that's them. I don't fall for evolution. You know what? I'm going to say something that may shock you tonight. I believe in evolution. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Write it down. I'm glad it's on film. I believe in evolution. And beloved, I believe that I can prove to you that evolution is true. And I have seen the evidence. You know, the missing evidence they're always talking about. I have seen the evidence of evolution going on. And let me explain to you what I mean. Beloved, while we are, it's amazing, while we are fighting against this evolutionary teaching that the devil has put out there that is a spell upon many people, could it be possible that that evolution is a counterfeit or a decoy for another type of evolution that the devil is pulling off on millions of Christians around the world? Let me explain to you what I mean. Part or central to the teaching of evolution is a theory called adaptation. And adaptation teaches. Can I have fun with this? Thank you. Adaptation teaches that the species will change and adapt as the environment around it changes so that it can continue to exist and live on. It's called adaptation. I'm going to give you a couple seconds. So, beloved, as we are saying, no, evolution, we don't believe in that. Could it be possible that the devil in another way is seeking to manipulate the environment? So that the species will adapt. Could it be possible that the devil figured out, man, if I can change the atmosphere, change the environment through the movies, through the music, through the fads and through the styles, could it be possible through the philosophies that I can actually so manipulate the environment that the species, the remnant, the offspring will begin to adapt in order to survive? In order to fit in. Survival of the fittest. And beloved, let me tell you that I believe that that is what the devil is doing with all my heart. He is from this abyss. He has sent out seven principles, seven spells that are designed to so manipulate the environment. And beloved, let me tell you, I see the evidence of evolution and evolution happening before my very eyes. They don't get it. I see it, beloved. I see the specimens and I can watch evolution taking place before my... How many of you see evolution, the evidence of evolution before your eyes? You never thought you would say answer yes to that in the church, did you? What else? What else did the devil loose from the French Revolution? How many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Voltaire? Heard of Voltaire? Amazingly, another man from the French Revolution. And what's interesting about Voltaire, beloved, is that Voltaire was a playwright. He wrote plays, and one of the ways which Voltaire discovered capitalized upon mocking the two witnesses is he began to write plays and use the theater as a weapon. You are not with me. You're not with me. He began to use the theater as a weapon to mock God, to mock the two witnesses. Question, do you see the principles that spilled out of the French Revolution affecting our young people today? Do you see the theater being used to mock the Word of God? Come on. I'm telling you this plot, if you think this plot is thick right now, we are just on the surface. We haven't even scratched anything yet. Wait till you see, beloved. Anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Marquis de Sade? Anyone? Marquis de Sade, in some places, is known as the prophet of pornography. Now, incredibly enough, Marquis de Sade was also a product of the French Revolution. And he too was against the Word of God. And amazingly enough, what the people in the French Revolution did in order to overthrow the king and the queen and all the bishops. And by the way, why did the French Revolution happen in the first place? Because the beast from the sea had done what? Suppressed the Word of God. And so the French were so fed up with what had happened during the 1260 years, they said, enough of you and enough of what? This book. Because they had no idea about who the true God was, because they were not allowed to do what? Read their Bibles. So anyway, Marquis de Sade, or the French people, what they began to do is they began to use a new weapon. They called it a political pornography. Anybody ever heard of that? It was the first time that pornography was let loose on a society. Pornography had never, if it was in a corner here or off in a cave over there, but now they were using it in a very public way, beloved. And let me tell you, it was used, they would draw pictures of the king and the queen and the bishops and the popes and all the religious leaders in acts that were demoralizing, in other words, to condition the minds of the people that this is what they were doing behind closed doors, and they lost respect for the king, queen, and all the clergy. Now, do you realize that as you go into your supermarket today and you see all those pictures of naked people, do you realize that that concept sprung out of the French Revolution? Creating, as it were, an atmosphere of Sodom. How many of you feel like you're living in Sodom sometimes? You go into the supermarket, you're just like, ah. It's like Sodom, beloved. Believe it or not, this movement of political or public pornography, where now it's just everywhere, sprung out of this French Revolution. And by the way, people who are now involved in pornography have no relish for the two witnesses. Are you seeing this? So, beloved, not only do we find that evolution is a spell of the devil sprung out of the abyss, not only is what the theater is doing a spell that is captivating the minds of many young people, but now also sexual immorality. Not that sexual immorality has never been around, but, beloved, through this push of pornography just now being everywhere out in the open, blatant, sprung out of the French Revolution. Anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Auguste Comte? Auguste Comte. He is known as the father of humanism. You know what humanism is? Humanism is a teaching that man can make his own decisions between right and wrong. And this principle of humanism got its thrust out of the French Revolution. In fact, you'll remember, if you read Great Controversy, you'll remember that they brought in a woman and titled her the goddess of what? Of reason. Saying we will now depend upon reason as our God. No longer the two witnesses, but reason. Let me ask you, do you find humanism like a bad vapor encircling this globe? Organized confusion. You think this is just, oh, that's just over there, and that's just, no, beloved, all this springs out of an organized attempt to bring about confusion upon our young people. Rousseau. Anybody ever heard of that name? Rousseau was known as the father of Romanticism. Now, let me tell you what Romanticism was. Romanticism was a movement that took art and human emotions and said, human emotion, it was the opposite of humanism. This said human emotion is what we should be guided by. So if it feels good, they were what you might call the hippies of their day. The Romantics. You can read about them. Do we find that principle present today in society, that if it feels good, do it? What do you think? Yes. And now for the heavy stuff. December 5th, 1492, Columbus comes across a place called Hispaniola. 1697, the Spaniards give the western third part of Hispaniola to the French. To the who? To the French. The name is changed to Saint Domingo. Saint Domingo becomes a center for slave trade, and so what happens is these slaves are now being brought to the island, and as they are brought to the island, they are immediately christened as Catholics. But they're not allowed to read the Bible. And so they hang on to their old traditions and their old religions. And what happens is, as the slave masters would try to separate them, one thing kept them together, and that was their religion, even though their religion was so diversified. And so what they did is they came together and formed a new religion where they would bring all their gods. And by the way, one other thing that Egypt was known for was its multiplicity of gods. You remember that? And so these slaves brought all their gods together and they formed a new religion called Vodun. What we know as voodoo. The thing that makes you laugh and go, is that really real? Let me tell you, beloved, voodoo is real. It's real. And so what happens, beloved, is that in this religion of voodoo, one of the main elements and one of the main characteristics of voodoo is an instrument that they have called the drum. I like that there. They should move it closer to the pulpit. And in their religion, the drum was a holy instrument because through that drum, they could then have or form what they called syncopation. Now, syncopation to them simply meant sync, meaning brought together, simply meant that through the drum, they could connect the spirits of the gods with the bodies of the practitioners. And it was said that the gods would then ride the bodies of the practitioners. Interestingly enough, the slave masters began to see this and say, wait a minute, you can't do this. That's what kind of crazy thing is this? And so in order to fool their slave masters, what they began to do was they began to put Christian words. I'm going to have fun with this, so, you know. To fool their Catholic slave masters. And so, this went on for some time. And in 1789, when the French Revolution began to take place because the French were tired of having their Catholic, bishops and priests dominating over them and ruling over them, and they began to rebel against the Word of God, what happened is that on this same little place called Saint Domingo, they caught the spirit of rebellion and decided to stage their own rebellion. And it became known as the only successful slave revolt in all of history. That little place then changed its name to Haiti. Are you ready? In 1803, are you ready? I hope you're ready, because I'm ready. In 1803, the United States of America, let me rephrase that. France makes a land agreement with America. There is a middle plot that France owns that goes right down the middle of then United States, and this middle plot went by the name of Louisiana. The beast from the abyss sells a piece of property to the beast from the earth. Great Controversy, page 588. The Protestants of the United States of America will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf. You didn't get it. To grasp the hand of spiritualism, they will reach over the abyss. I find it amazing, beloved, that France, the beast from the abyss, sells a piece of property to America, the beast from the earth, and that piece of property is Louisiana, and there is a little place in that piece of property called New Orleans. And so what begins to happen is that these voodoo practitioners now make their way over to New Orleans. And what do they bring with them? Their voodoo. Now, do we have any Haitians here? Okay, good. Because I was going to comfort you to let you know that it was a Jamaican that led out in the Haitian Revolution. And I'm Jamaican. So just in case you thought I was picking on Haitians, okay? I'm not picking on Haitians. Amen? And so they came over to New Orleans and they brought their voodoo with them. And as they were there, and they would begin to congregate in a place called Congo Square. And they would play their music there, and then the white Americans would come around and say, man, look at this, is incredible. What kind of, this thing really makes us do something that we've never done before. And they began to incorporate this. Now, beloved, something interesting about New Orleans. Did you know that New Orleans is almost like a little France? Let me say it this way. Did you know that New Orleans is almost like a little Egypt? Who is God that I should obey him? Did you know that New Orleans is almost like a little Sodom? Isn't that interesting? This very place that the Bible describes, this very place carries those same characteristics. In fact, in those times, New Orleans was the only place in which prostitution was allowed. And in order to prepare the people for the prostitution, they would use the voodoo music. You didn't catch it. We're talking about stuff that's springing up out of the abyss. You remember I read in there that the Bible says that they celebrated the death of the two witnesses? Did you know that New Orleans is really famous for celebrations? Mardi Gras? Who is God that I should obey him? You ever heard of Southern decadence? You know what Southern decadence is? It's a celebration of homosexuality. Right there on the streets. And so, beloved, it's quite interesting that we find New Orleans carrying these very characteristics. But it didn't stop there. Because, beloved, evolution also works on this principle that you know, mutations occur. You know what a mutation is, right? Yeah. And so what sprung out of the abyss back there in St. Domingo didn't just stay that. It began to evolve, and it evolved into something called ragtime. Ever heard of ragtime? It was that music that came on the scene just around the end of the 1900s. And beloved, what began to happen, or rather the end of the 1800s, and what began to happen is that this music was the music that they would use to party to. It was the music that they would use to bring in all the prostitutes and to do all these irreverent and ungodly things. And what was peculiar to this music was its new rhythm, which basically carried syncopation. The same thing that the voodoo music is based off of. And it's interesting that as you saw ragtime spreading out into the environment, you began to see Egypt and Sodom, the principles, going wherever ragtime went. Isn't that interesting? But it didn't stop there, beloved, because ragtime then gave way to something called rhythm and blues. And this music, rhythm and blues, wherever it went, you now saw the principles of Egypt, who is God that I should obey him, and Sodom, sexual immorality, going with it. But it didn't stop there, it mutated even more. In the 1920s and 30s, you have the introduction of something called jazz. Let's try it again. Because you were mighty quiet on that. It's interesting, beloved, that as we see jazz spreading out into the environment, what do we see following it? The principles of Egypt and Sodom. And then we come down to the 1950s and 60s and, oh, have mercy. We find total rebellion. Parents must have lost their minds. You know what I'm talking about. I wasn't there in the 50s, but I saw it. I know what happened. You all know what happened. The kids began to lose their minds. Why? Another mutation had occurred, and it was now called rock and roll. It's interesting to note, beloved, that wherever this music went, you find the principle of rebellion against God. Sodom, sexual immorality, and Egypt. Who is God that I should obey him? But you know, it didn't stop there. Because in the 1950s, there was... Let me read something to you. This is from Robert Palmer in his documentary, Rock and Roll, an Unruly History. And I want you to hear something here. The idea that certain rhythm patterns or sequences serve as a conduit for spiritual energies, linking individual human consciousness with the gods, is basic to traditional African religions and to the African-derived religions throughout the Americas. This is a guy who promotes rock and roll, by the way. You hear what he just said? He said, the idea of linking the consciousness of the gods with humans is an idea that is basic to African-derived religions. Listen. And whether we're talking historically or musicologically, the fundamental riffs, licks, bass figures, and drum rhythms that make rock and roll can ultimately be traced back to African music of a primarily spiritual or ritual nature. In a sense, rock and roll is a kind of voodoo. This is a pro rock. He's not a Christian. He's just writing about rock and roll. And you speak to any rock and roll artist and they will tell you the same thing. That this idea of linking up with the gods is basic to voodoo and also to rock and roll. Now I want you to listen to another statement. That was written in 1995. This was written in 1907 by Ellen White. For thousands of years, Satan has been experimenting upon the properties of the human mind, and he has learned to know it well. By his subtle workings in these last days, he is linking the human mind with his own, imbuing it with his thoughts, and he is doing this work in so deceptive a manner that those who accept his guidance know not that they are being led by him at his will. Linking the human mind with his own through the very music. Now I want you to follow this train of thought, beloved. In the 1950s and 60s, there was an island way out there somewhere, and this island had a lot of young people that didn't have anything to do, so they would try to listen to the radio stations way out that in America. And what would happen is that the music would come over through their bad radio waves, and they would hear some of the music, and then the music would stop. And then they would hear the music again and then it would stop. And this kind of came like, man, this is hard. We're trying to party and the music going, then it's stopping going. So they decided we're going to start, emceeing when the music stops. So the music would play, then it would stop and they'd talk. And then it would start up again and then it would stop. And beloved, what that music, let me give you a hint. The name of the island was called Jamaica. And you have this introduction of the kind of music, the reggae and all those things that we now hear. And beloved, where you see this music, do you see Sodom and Egypt? Now, here's the interesting thing. There was a guy by the name of a guy. And this guy in the 1970s, this Jamaican, came over to America. And in particular, he went to the Bronx. And he brought this style of music with him. And when he came to the Bronx and started doing this, all the other American black teenagers saw what he was doing. Man, this is cool. And they came up. It mutated into something we now called hip-hop. There you have the origins, beloved, coming straight out of the abyss. When you see hip-hop, do you see Sodom? Do you see Egypt? Yeah. Now, I want to share with you. Are you ready? Do you realize that in the 1960s, what you had happening was a bringing together of all these principles that sprung out of the abyss into one decade. Where? In America. You had the movement of evolution gain incredible thrust in the 60s. You had the hippies. The romantics in the 60s. You had the music, the rock and roll in the 60s. You had the sexual perversion in the 60s. You had the God is dead in the 60s. Beloved, what you saw in the 60s was all the principles that sprung out of the French Revolution going all the way around the world. And Satan says, let's bring it right back here into America, the beast from the earth. And you know what almost happened? In the 60s, you know the word, begins with an R. Revolution. Revolution. This society almost went to pieces. Rebellion. Witchcraft. Sodom. Let me ask, did you see Sodom and Egypt in the 60s? Yeah. Now, beloved, here's the heavy thing. Are you ready? You're not saying I'm ready anymore. You may have had enough. Well, I'm sorry. That's not the main meal. Listen to this, beloved. Incredible. It was as though the devil saw that society was about to go to pieces. And he says, stop right there. We have used the test tube. We have seen it happen. Now it's time to put our plan of organized confusion into effect. You see, in the 60s, after the hippies were tired of drugs and sex and all those things, and they said, you know, we got to try something new because we've become disillusioned. Those hippies decided to try Jesus. I'm going to give you just a second. What did those hippies bring with them? Did they come empty-handed? What did those hippies who became Christians, what did they bring into the church with them? Let me tell you. They brought evolution. Pastor, how do they do that? They brought the spirit of adaptation. See, oh man, we're Christians now, but if we're going to reach those other people out there, we've got to adapt to the environment. Ha! I knew it. I know that you were sitting there going, Pastor, where is this all going? Beloved, watch. Organized confusion. We've got to dress like them, and we've got to act like them, and we've got to talk like them, and we've got to say, Jesus is really cool, dude. We've got to adapt to fit the environment. And beloved, they brought that philosophy into the church and introduced it in the 60s. What else did they bring? They brought their voodoo. They brought their voodoo. If we're going to look like them and act like them and really reach them, we can't use what, you know, the hymns, and we've got to let's use their, yes, we'll use their rhythms. And put Christian words organized confusion. Organized, beloved, confusion. They brought their romanticism. Remember the hippies of the day? Hey, you know what the romantics said? Hey, you don't have to be like everybody else. You can be a rebel. You can be different and look different and act different. It's not about how you're dressed. They brought their romanticism and said, hey, I can be a rebel and still be accepted. So I'm going to just look crazy and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. What? And but let me tell you, when I was in my hip hop group and I had red dreadlocks and a long beard down to here, and I was walking around the street with a cane, and I'm like, yeah, my name is Yoda. And I'm a Christian, yo. Yeah, what? Looking like a total madman. But just happy. Yeah, I'm a Christian and you can't do nothing about it. Rejoicing. Beloved, little did I realize that this principle sprung out of the abyss. This principle, beloved, is part of the devil's organized confusion. But part of romanticism also said that emotion was holy over reason or over anything else. So if it feels good, man, I feel good about when I come to church. So it must be good. If I feel good, it must be good. Forget about the word of God. If I feel good, it must be good. Organized confusion. It's as though he brought all these things and put it into one nice little package into the hippie movement. And then you have this introduction. And by the way, that's where CCM music came, contemporary Christian music. It was birthed in the 60s. Now, let me say this to be fair, that contemporary music in and of itself is not bad, simply because contemporary music just means modern music. I've heard a lot of modern music here tonight, you know, music that may have just been made up. It's all right to have modern music, but beloved, we don't have to have music that imitates the voodoo patterns of the world. It's all right to be creative as God's people. Amen? We can be creative. We don't have to just play hymns. You can go home and make up a song, but you don't have to fall into the rut of saying, well, it must be rock and roll or it must be hip hop for it to be good. Don't listen to the devil's lie, beloved. And so what if you can't give it a name? It's the name of your song. It doesn't have, well, it's not hip hop. It's not rock. What shall we do now? It doesn't have to fall under a name, and it doesn't have to sound like it. Amen? And let me tell you one more thing that they brought. And this is the seventh element that I did not mention. It was called pantheism. Pantheism. Now let me go back, because, beloved, in a sense, all the other six things that I mentioned are a form of pantheism. What is pantheism? The teaching that God is in what? Everything, or that everything is God. And you see, evolution, even though evolutionists won't say this, evolution is a form of pantheism. Why? Because it says that this earth is God. It says that this earth was created by itself. We are all self-creating, so everything is holy. The trees are holy. The earth is holy because it came about by itself. It's the worship of nature. And that's what evolution is. That's why people call it a religion. It's the worship of nature. But Marquis de Sade, he was also a pantheist, and beloved, he believed that all sex was good. It didn't matter if it was a man, woman, cow, cat. It was good. While it may not be pantheism in the strongest sense of the word, it is a form of pantheism. It doesn't matter. All of it is good. So likewise, what's his name? Auguste Comte. All human emotion is holy. All human reason is holy. If you think it, who are you to tell you that that's wrong? All truth is true. And whatever you think, if it's true for you, that's good. If it's true for you, that's good. It's all good. That's what pantheism is. The romantics, no, it's not your reasoning that's good. It's the holiness of the emotions. The romantics strongly believed in the holiness of emotion. So all emotion was good. If you felt angry, that's good. Put it in your heart. And so you say, how did these hippies, who were also pantheists, you know that hippies were pantheists, right? That's why they worshiped the grass. And they worship the trees. And they say, hey man, and everything is good. Everything is holy. Beloved, listen to this. They brought into the church the spirit of pantheism. What is that? It is the teaching that it's all good. Rock and roll? It's good. Hip hop? Sure, use it. It's good. You want dress like that? Sure, it's good. Oh, that's your orientation? It's good. All of a sudden, beloved, everything is good. No discernment between good and evil any longer. No. It's all good. Everything is good. If we can just put the Christian name before it, then it's good. So now we are to the place where we actually have Christian boxing. Amazing, unbelievable. Heavenly Father, help me as I attempt to knock this man out. We now pray before football games. I was making a joke the other day. I was saying, pretty soon they're going to have Christian pornography. And later on, somebody got up and said they already have Christian pornography. They've got a Bible using pornography to help, kind of wean off people who are struggling with pornography. And I sat there with my mouth open saying, you are kidding me. Everything is good. Manipulation of the environment. What I call atmospheric. Yeah, let me pronounce that again. Atmospheric pressure. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is going along. And if I don't go along, why, I won't survive. Because the devil is trying to destroy the remnant. So now if he can get in our churches and manipulate the environment so that if you say something, everybody looks at you. Well, what's the matter with you? All of a sudden, you don't feel so comfortable anymore because the atmosphere is getting chilly. Ooh. Does anyone like me in here? And this manipulation of the environment, beloved, is the devil's plan to silence the remnant, to make other people fearful of sin. Now, let me tell you something. I'm closing. Maladaptation. Anybody ever heard of that? What is maladaptation? Maladaptation is the understanding, the belief in terms of evolution that there were certain species that even though the environment around them changed, they would not adapt. And And so the evolutionary teaching says if they didn't adapt, those were the ones that would what? Die off. And beloved, many of us are helping Darwin in his theory. If we do what everybody else is doing, then those who are saying maybe, I don't know, those who may be saying, I don't want to go here, will just either leave or just die off. And beloved, I want to say to you tonight that as I read Romans 12:2, where it tells us, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Beloved, you know what I say? I think I want to be the maladapted of God. You know, at first it sounds like a nasty word. Ooh, you're maladapted. You know, you're looking like, what does that mean? But beloved, it's a good thing to be maladapted. Because beloved, in reality, it is survival of the meekest. It is survival of those who refuse to adapt. Those who adapt in order to survive will die off. But those who refuse to adapt will have eternal life. And beloved, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you heard today that may have been a struggle for you. But beloved, let me tell you, God has empowered, God is calling to have a maladapted people in these last days. A people who, though the environment around us is changing and the devil is doing all that he can to manipulate it, he says, now that I have opened your eyes, now that I have shown you the envelope with the devil's plan, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to throw it back on the ground and say, nah, that's not his plan? Or are you going to say, thank you, Jesus, for showing me the devil's organized confusion? Beloved, can't you see? He wants to bring about a rebellion in the church. Isn't it amazing that wherever we find these principles, let me tell you, especially this music, we now have things that are separating us. Instead of Malachi 4, which says, you know, in the last days, the hearts of the fathers shall be turned to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. We're not having, you know, the adult services in the morning. We can't even worship together anymore. The devil is seeking to bring about a rebellion, a revolution in the church. And he's bringing all these principles. Beloved, now that you see it, I want to ask, are you willing to be the maladapted of God? Beloved, let me tell you, it's easy to fit into the world. It's easy to act like the world and look like the world. Are you willing to do something that it's going to take the power of God to do? When I was in that industry, people said to me, don't leave. You're doing God's work. You're reaching people that nobody else can reach. And I said, no, I can't do that. I've got to leave those people in the hands of God. And I've got to do what God has called me to do. And beloved, I did what God has called me to do. And now people out there are hearing about what I did. We don't have to adapt. So I'm going to ask you tonight, if you are ready to be the maladapted of God, would you stand to your feet? How many of you realize that it is your Christian duty to love me? Amen. Because I love you too. And that's why I've shared with you what I shared tonight. Amen. But if there's something that you don't agree with me on, you need to go home, humble your heart, and study it out for yourself. That's all God is asking you to do. Study it with a humble and open heart. And he will show you the truth. Amen? Heavenly Father, I know that we have stayed tonight a little longer than usual. But Lord, we want to thank you for speaking to us. We want to thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to this incredible plot of organized confusion. May our lives never be the same. Father, may this convince us more than ever that without the mind of Christ, we can't tell the difference from our right and our left. Grant us the mind of your Son. Help us, Lord, to be heavenly minded, to be the jurors you have called us to be, that we may truly discern between right and wrong. Remind us, Lord, that for every counterfeit the devil, for every genuine, the devil has two counterfeits, one for the world and one for the church. The church will not fall for the things that are openly evil, but they will fall for the genuine counterfeit. Open our eyes, humble our hearts, and Father, we thank you tonight for showing us the envelope. In Jesus' name we pray.